okay, the focus now on us. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be like Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, this is what Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. This is what we as Christians are encouraged to do. Follow the example of Paul, because Paul is following the example of Jesus, and we're supposed to be like Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Now, this is the goal, the purpose of everyone who calls himself a child of God, a Christian, is to reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his likeness, is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is what this is about. This is, you know, we come to church so that we can become more Christ-like, so we can follow his example, so we can be transformed in his image. Now, here's the problem. This is John Orthberg. He writes this. He tells of a man in a church that he once pastored. He calls this man Denny. Says Denny was not a happy man. He had attended church his whole life, but he had never been happy. Even the expression on his face was perpetually negative. So much so that one day a deacon asked him, Denny, are you happy? And Denny said, yeah. And the deacon says, and tell your face. Okay, so now one of many things Denny did not approve of was contemporary music in the church. He often complained that the music was too loud. But no one realized how far he would go until one day a man came to the church office, flashed his badge, and announced that he was from OSHA. He was under orders to investigate a complaint someone had made about the decibel levels of the church service. Don't do that, okay? Of course, it was Denny who was who had registered the complaint. The staff could only laugh about it. And the agent joined them in laughing about it. But actually, Denny's attitude is no laughing matter. Listen to John Orthberg. This is John Orthberg's observation. He says, Denny is not changing. He's a cranky guy. He has been cranky his whole life. Not just about church. He does not effectively know how to love his wife. His children cannot tolerate him, and he has no joy. He's been going to church his whole life, 60 years, and nobody in the church is surprised that he stays cranky year after year. It's as if we expect a bad attitude, because that's just Denny. Nobody's expecting him to be more than Jesus, more like Jesus year after year. You know, that's just Denny. And John Ortberg, he writes, well, maybe no one in the church expects Christians to become like Christ, but God expects it. God demands it. Growing up is not optional. This is what it says in Hebrews 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. See, the Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is saying, you Hebrews, you're at the back of the class. Jesus, head of the class, this is what we're supposed to be. But you Hebrews, you're at the back of the class. And he says, one thing, you're dull of hearing. He's talking this, you know, about the Hebrews here. This is what it says in the couple different translations. About this, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now here's the thing I've seen my whole ministry, that, you know, people say, oh, Sunday school is just so dull, and church is dull, and the preacher, he's dull. Well, maybe you're dull, okay? Maybe that's what's going on here. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe it's not me. The church has a responsibility to be passionate about the Word of God. Hopefully we are. I mean, the Word of God is life-changing. It's transforming. It's the power of God. It's living. It's breathing. This is the Word of God, and we should be passionate about the Word of God. Shame on us if we're not passionate about how we present the Word of God. But I want to say, you have a responsibility too. You have a responsibility to thirst for the Word of God. Is that happening? In Matthew 5 or 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Is that you? Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Are you excited about coming to church because you want to hear the Word of God? You want to sing the praises of God? Luke 8, verse 18 says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. That's what Jesus has warned Christians. This is what I want to caution us. You know, let's be careful. Let's be careful how we listen. Are we listening intently to the Word of God? Are we listening to the Word of God in such a way that we're allowing it to transform us and to change us so that we can become Christ-like? It says in Romans 10, verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. So if you want to grow your faith, you need to hear the Word of Christ. And hopefully that's our intent. Hopefully that's our goal. We want to grow our faith. Matthew 13:13 says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. They don't understand. This is God's rebuke on his people. They're not listening. They hear, but they're not listening. It's like squirrel, actually moth or bug or something like that. That wasn't to wake you guys up. It's just because that thing's getting on my nerves up here. But we're listening. We're listening to the Word of God. It's like Muzak. You know what that? You know, you're going down the hallway, music. You know, you're not really into it. You don't care. You know what? You don't even notice it. Me and Stephanie, we used to live by the railroad tracks for years. And you know, we'd have our windows open, the train would go by, blow the whistle, like right at our front door. And, you know, in the springtime, when you open up the windows for the first time, it rocks your world. It's like, you know. But after the spring goes on, the summer goes on, fall goes on, you're like, you don't even notice it anymore. I fear that's how we are with the Word of God. Just don't even notice it anymore. Oh, I've heard that scripture. I've heard it all before. And now it's dull. It bores us. It's not changing us anymore. It's not having the effect that it's supposed to have. And this seems to be the message of the book of Hebrews so far. A couple weeks ago, the sermon was don't drift. And then the past couple weeks, the message seems to be don't doubt. And now we get to this passage, don't be dull. Don't become dull. And this is, seems to be what the Hebrew writer, he's writing this throughout. We're at chapter 5 right now, but it says in chapter 2, verse 1, pay close attention to the message you've heard, lest you drift away. In Hebrews 3, verse 1, consider Jesus. In 3, verse 8, don't harden your hearts. In 3, verse 12, take care lest you have an evil heart of unbelief. In chapter 4, verse 1, fear lest you fail to enter God's rest. Be diligent to enter God's rest, lest you fall by disobedience. In verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, he says, hold fast to your confession. So this is a warning that the Hebrew writer has given us. We got to be careful. We don't want to become dull. So the Hebrew class, the Hebrews, you know, they're back of the class because they're dull to hear. Another translation, same verse, but another translation says they're slow to learn. Hebrews 5:11, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain to you because you're slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. So the second thing that the writer is saying here, you're slow to learn here. You're supposed to be teachers. You should strive to be teaching the word of God to people. And it hit me this week as I was studying how much emphasis there is in the scriptures for God's people to teach the word of God. Don't come just to hear the Word of God, but put yourself in a position where you're teaching the Word of God and saying, oh, that's not my gift, not my gift, can't teach, don't like children. Well, what about adults? You know, not my gift, don't like adults. You know, whatever it is, you know, but what about, you know, parents? Parents are to teach their children. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them upon your children. That doesn't mean necessarily, to sit down in a room with a chalkboard and a piece of chalk and write out all this stuff. It's not necessarily. I read a story about one couple. They were out to eat with their children at the restaurant, and they're meditating on the Word of God. They're reciting the Word of God. They're challenging their children. Do you understand this scripture? What about this scripture? What about this scripture? They're just doing it at a restaurant, no formal setting, but they're talking about the Word of God, and that's a beautiful thing. How are your children going to learn the Word of God if you're not taking time to teach them the Word of God? It says in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly as you teach it and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly so that it comes out of you naturally so that you can teach it. To your neighbor, to your friends, to your coworkers, it's not like I said, it's not setting them down in a formal classroom. It's just, hey, have you ever thought about this scripture? Because it's inside of you, it becomes a part of you. Psalm 34, verse 11, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In 2 Timothy, Paul challenged Timothy, teach the word of God. He challenged Titus in Titus chapter 2 to teach the word of God. A lady, I got a story here about a lady who, she was teaching a Sunday school class, and she was drilling her kids on Isaiah chapter 9. She read the text, Isaiah chapter 9, the next week she asked the children if they had remembered, if they had memorized the chapter. And every hand went up. Wonderful, she thought. Now we can have a great discussion about this. See, this is why you want to teach the word of God, so you can actually talk about the word of God. And then she asked him to recite it to her. Do you remember the first verse? And the class became silent. So, a bunch of children. They were all quiet. And she says, well, I'll give you a candy bar if you remember. And she started it out. She says, okay, the people who walk in darkness, one kid said, need a flashlight? No. Use less electricity? No. They stub their toes a lot? No. Spend most of the time sleeping? No. Are usually burglars? No. And then someone finally found the passage, read the passage. People who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Now, it's just a class of kids. It's cute. This is cute. They just interjected whatever popped in their mind, whatever seemed reasonable to them at the time. That's what children do. Well, sometimes that's what adults do, too. We don't know the word of God, so we just throw in something that sounds like it makes sense. It sounds reasonable, which leads to heresy. And the church is full. The world's full of heresy. Churchgoers substitute their opinions, defying Scripture, sometimes because they believe that what they're saying is more reasonable than what the Scriptures say. Hebrews 4, verse 14 warns about this, that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. See men are deceitful. The world is deceitful. Satan is deceitful. He's trying to trip you up. And if you don't know the word of God, you're going to get tripped up. And apparently the Hebrew people, they didn't know the word of God. They were slow to learn. They were dull in hearing. And the writer, he describes them as infants. Anyone who lives on milk being still an infant, they're babes in Christ. And being a baby in Christ is a beautiful thing. If you're brand new in a relationship with the Lord, you are a child of God. That's something to celebrate. That's wonderful. But if you've been in that same position for 60 years now, you were born again back in 1955, and you still aren't living anything like Jesus Christ, what went wrong? What happened? Why did you get stuck in infancy in your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ? And you know what babies do? There's baby talk, the goo goo gaga, which is all cute when you're like 6 months old and everything. It's kind of stupid when you're 20 years old. So we as Christians, are we talking like Christians, as Christians are supposed to be talking, pure and holy, encouraging words, uplifting words? Or the Bible talks about let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place for God's people. That's out of place for God's people. And yet Christians, not that I know this, but I've heard stories that, people like change their language right in the middle of the parking lot as they're walking into the building. Like, what's up with that? That's hypocrisy is what that is. Are we going to live for Christ or are we not going to live for Christ? Are we going to speak like Christians or are we not going to speak like Christians? So be careful there. Don't be a baby in Christ with the words that come out of your mouth. It says in Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's all fluffy and everything. But do you realize how encouraging it is when you can naturally speak the word of God into somebody's heart? It's so encouraging. And why don't we do it more? Maybe because we just don't know the word of God. And then you got to ask, why don't we know the word of God? So we talk like babies. We need baby food, milk instead of solid meat. What is baby food? It's the elementary truths of the gospel. It's repentance. It's obedience. It's faith. These simple things. At some point, this should be second nature for a Christian, repentance and obedience and faith. But if we have to continue to go back to repentance and obedience and faith because we're just not getting it, we're just not doing it. This is baby food. Another image that came into my head is you remember these days where you had to baby-proof your house? Praise God, we're not doing that anymore. We probably should. I mean, my grandchild fell down the steps the other day, but you know, baby gates. You put baby gates up, and it takes you like an hour to figure out how to open that thing. I mean, I'd just rather walk around the house, you know, come in through the garage. You got cabinets on the. You got baby-proof your cabinets. I went hungry for a long time because I couldn't figure out how to get back into the cabinets, you know? Why do you got to baby-proof your house? Why is that? You know, you got little babies in the house, so you got to do all this stuff, spend all this money, baby-proof the house. Why do we have to do that? It's because they don't get it. They don't understand. They don't know the difference between Kool-Aid and antifreeze. Or apple juice or bug spray. You know, they don't get it. They don't understand. They don't know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. They don't understand. That's what this is talking about here, that these babies in Christ, they can't distinguish between good and evil. They're babies, spiritual babies in Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 14, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And do you recognize there is a problem in our society today, in our nation, and perhaps you can bring it into the church, in our churches, among God's people, among Christians, who don't understand the difference between good and evil, what is right, what is wrong, what is black, what is white, what is clear. In God's word, this is sin, this is evil, this is wrong. And we've blurred the lines everywhere. And my fear is Christians are just as guilty as everybody else. How can we be so guilty? How can we be so naive? It's because we don't know the Word of God. We're not thirsty for the Word of God. We're not learning the Word of God. We're not applying the Word of God to our lives. We're dull to hear. We're slow to learn. We're infants. We have no discernment. We have no discernment. And what I see in Hebrews chapter 5 is this mandate, this expectant, it says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. The elementary teachings about Christ are extremely important, but you should know those. They should be in you now. And let's go on to maturity. There's an expectation we are to grow up. As Christians, we are to grow strong in our walk with Christ. We are to become mature in our spiritual understanding of the ways of God. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Ephesians 4, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Is that happening? Has that happened? Is it going to happen? Are you becoming mature in your walk with Christ? Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, pure spiritual milk, that's a wonderful thing. And the more you drink, the more you take in, the stronger you become, and we will grow up in our salvation. Now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children in regards to evil. Be infants. Yeah, be innocent when it comes to evil. But in your thinking, you must become adults. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. In your thinking, be adults. Be spiritual adults. Be the grown-up. And this caught my attention this week. You know, John 3, and I think most Christians know, I mean, you might not know where it is, but this emphasis in the Word of God, you must be born again. It's in John 3. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. We get that. You got to be born again if you want to be a Christian. A lot of us, we understand that. But we also understand what it says in Hebrews 5 and 6, grow up. So John 3 tells us to be born again. Hebrews 5 verse 6 tells us, grow up. Become spiritually mature. Become become the person that is bringing glory to the name of God. So there is an expectation to grow up. Secondly, there's the solution. How do you grow up? Because, you know, as people, it just kind of like happens. You don't have to think about it. You know, I'm going to try to grow up today. And no, we physically grow up naturally. But that's not the case spiritually. Spiritually speaking, you don't just naturally become a spiritual giant. I have all my Christian, you know, all my Christian walk. I've seen there are people who've come to Christ and within a year they are spiritual giants. And I've seen other people who've been at church for 50 years. They're not, you know. So it's not something that happens naturally. You have to be intentional about it. And what I see here, you have to practice. Hebrews 5, verse 14, solid food is for the mature who by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You have to meditate on the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. You have to apply the Word of God. It's about the Word of God, practicing the fundamentals of our faith. To walk by faith, to repent, to be obedient. By constant use, these things, it becomes second nature. It becomes a part of your nature. And then somehow you just morph where you have the mind of Christ now because you have constantly been living in obedience. You've been constantly living in obedience to Jesus Christ. As you constantly live in obedience to Jesus Christ, you become stronger and more mature. But you have to be living for Jesus Christ. You have to exercise your faith. If you're not exercising your faith, then your faith is going to stay really puny, and it's not going to be useful, and it's not going to be helpful, and it's not going to bring any glory to Jesus Christ. So practice what you've learned. Apply what you're learning. Read the scriptures and look, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? What do I need to change here? What do I need to do here? And then do it. Do it. So practice it and be diligent. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says this, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Now see, this being the problem with the Hebrew people, they start out strong, but then it becomes dull to them. And they lose interest, and they fade away, and they go back to their ways of the world, their default position. No, we must be diligent to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Press on to maturity. Press on to maturity. So there. Understand this. This is what I'm seeing in Hebrews chapter 5. There's an expectation that you and I are to grow up in our faith. Grow up, not be infants forever, not be spiritual babies, but to grow up and become spiritually mature. There's an expectation that we grow up. And the way to do that is by constantly practicing our faith, obeying what God has shown us to do. And the goal of all of this, and this is so important, why do we care? Why do I need to be, you know, I'm saved. I'm in. I got my ticket to heaven, right? Why do I need to grow up? Why do I need to do any more than just give my life to Jesus Christ? Why do I have to do all this stuff? And the goal here is discernment. Hebrews 5, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So that we know what is the will of God and what's not the will of God. What is the schemes of man? What is the lies of Satan that's going to mess me up, that's going to trip me up, that's going to tear up my family? And I need to understand this is a lie from Satan and this is the word of God. And the only way I can do that is if I continue to practice my faith. Because Satan is really good at what he does. He's really good at deceiving us. He's really good at lying to us. I got a story here about an art. Scotland Yard conducted a private exhibition of forged paintings for art dealers. They wanted to warn the dealers about the sale of forgeries, which make up 40% of the market, the art market. And somebody says here, you know, the level of skills displayed by the forgers was terrifying. They're that good. You can't tell the difference between a fake and the real thing. And they see the same thing's going on in Christianity here. This the word of God, which you know we should know, and then Satan has a way of just twisting one little word and which changes everything. And we buy into it. And we fall into Satan's trap. And like we become captives, our children become captives, our culture becomes captives because we're not being careful with the word of God. Where Satan is out there deceiving us. So we need to have discernment to know this is the will of God, this is the word of God, this is not. So we need to have discernment. There's an article out of the Economist magazine. Ran an article entitled, "Yes, I'd Lie to You," subtitled, "The Post-Truth World." The article analyzes the dishonesty that's wreaking havoc in politics, in journalism, in social media, in many areas of our common life. One expert quoted the article, said, "Right now it pays to be outrageous but not to be truthful." It pays. See, our culture right now, it pays to be outrageous. It doesn't pay to be truthful. The article also highlighted one of the most effective ways to tell lies, by hiding the truth in a glut of information. Some guy who I can't pronounce his name, the University of North Carolina, says the information glut is a new censorship. For example, Chinese authorities no longer try to censor things they do not like on social media. They just flood it with distracting information. We need to be aware this is what's going on. We're being lied to constantly. We're being lied to constantly. And we buy into so much of this stuff. And we come out looking pretty stupid. And the way to guard yourself against that, to keep yourself from becoming captive, is by constantly using the Word of God, training yourself, as it like going to the gym, exercising your faith, distinguishing good from evil, so we can know right from wrong, the difference between wisdom and foolishness, the will of God and Satan's deceptions. John Piper, John Piper's always profound and great. He says, "There are hundreds of decisions that you must make day in and day out, which are not spelled out explicitly in the Bible, like what to watch on TV, or political positions to take, or investment strategies, or vocations, or insurance, or retirement, or business tactics, where to live, what to drive, whether to own a gun, or how to discipline your children, what to wear, where to volunteer, how much to give, all these different things. You know, all these different things you have to think about. You have to figure out what is the will of God. And it's not spelled out in the Bible. A lot of the stuff, it's not spelled out in the Bible. It's not in the Ten Commandments. So you got to figure this stuff out. How do you do that? It takes discernment between good and evil. And how does this discernment come? It comes from habitually, by regularly practicing, nourishing, and shaping your spiritual senses by the Word of God. Shaping your spiritual senses by the Word of God. That's the goal. That's what we're trying to do here. Instead of saying, well, this is what I think, or this is how I feel, well, that's not what God is saying. Discernment is what you do naturally when the milk of God promises is so savored and so satisfying that it gives you the mind of Christ. You will develop the mind of Christ as you practice the Word of God, exercise your faith. You will develop the mind of Christ. And as you develop the mind of Christ, then it will become easier for you to understand what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is the will of God. And in all these areas, vocation, who to marry, retirement, where to live. I mean, all those are not so big deals, you know, but okay, here's a big deal right now, you know, whether to own a gun. Oh, God, don't start. I mean, it's out there. Everybody's fighting over it. Well, I don't care what you think. And you really don't need to care about what I think. What does God think? Does anybody stop to ask that question? What does God think? All these different political issues that are destroying our nation right now, what does God think? What is the will of God? We need to get back to the will of God. In Psalm 119, verse 98, David writes, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies." Your commands, this is right out of the Psalms, David wrote this, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies." And then Jeff Stryer, he writes how that plays out. He says, the dedication of the early church to the Word of God is one of the major reasons Christianity is the most powerful religion in the world. I want to read that again. The dedication of the early church to God's Word is one of the major reasons Christianity is the most powerful religion in the world. And then he compares it to Islam. Islam, during its first 200 years, spread its faith by force. I mean, almost took over the world. But how? By force. Force and intimidation. Over 200,000 people died as a result of Muhammad's teaching. Now, you contrast that to Christianity. The first 300 years or more of Christianity's existence, the church had no standing army, no terrorist underground, no armed force of any kind. The only people who died as a result of the Christian faith were the Christians who were being martyred, who were being persecuted for their faith. And yet Christianity persevered to eventually conquer the entire empire of Rome. Not by force, but by the power of the Word of God, which was learned, which was taught by thousands of faithful believers. The power is in the Word of God. Are we learning it? Are we teaching it? Are we living it? Do you see there's a need? There's a vacuum out there. There's a big hole in Christianity where we're living by feelings, we're living by emotions, we're living by opinions, we're living by human reasoning, we're living by all these things, everything except obedience to the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that changes everything. And we need to grow up. There's such a need for Christians to grow up in their faith, to thirst for the Word of God, to long for the Word of God, to recognize the power of the Word of God. So where are you at in your faith? Are you a babe in Christ? Have you grown up? Are you spiritually strong? Have you not even made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior at all? A couple options on the table right now that I'd like for you to consider. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not born again, I would love for you to talk to me about that after service today. And let's figure out how to start your walk with Jesus Christ. How to begin this walk where you walk out of the darkness and into the light. If you're a babe in Jesus Christ, will you take that to the Holy Spirit today? Spend some time, you and God, talk about this and come up with a game plan. How can you do better? How can you be intentional about growing in your faith, becoming stronger in your faith, developing the mind of Christ? How can you do that? To your heart, lead me to you.